The scripture reading today is from Job, chapter 42, verses 1 through 6, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 424. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." The word of the Lord.
My friends, I invite you to pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds as we listen for a word from you this morning. Speak, Lord, for your people are ready. This we pray through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. Let me first say that it is a privilege to preach in front of you this morning. As David has said, Jill and I have been here and felt your full support for many years. My journey has been not only through school, but also through the ordination process. And it's I have felt loved here every time that I've been able to be here, being at Ashburn for 2 years. But so sincerely, thank you for both Jill and myself. This morning, I want to share with you one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. It's the story of a man named Job. Job had everything, and within the blink of an eye, it was all stripped from him. His story raises questions that each of us have also asked at one point or another in our lives. Questions which, in fact, remain a stumbling block for many, both us and our friends and family members. Questions such as, where is God when life hurts? Why does God seem so far away? How can a loving God allow my suffering and my pain? The funny thing is, though, although Job raises these questions, Job offers few, if any, concrete answers. It neither explains the suffering of Job, nor does it pretend to justify God's allowance of such occurrences. Instead, Job's story does something altogether different. It invites us. It extends us this invitation into the complex mystery of how the living and loving God sustains human life, even amidst our sufferings. It invites us, in fact, to sit alongside Job as he ponders his life within the shadows of God's faithfulness. Shadows where Job finds care and mercy. A shadow within which we ourselves this morning might find humility rather than explanations, and courage rather than despair. Job's story was composed during a time of panic and crisis during the life of God's people. Nearly 600 years before the birth of Christ, God's people watched as the Babylonians destroyed their city, demolished their temple. Their friends and family members were taken away into foreign lands. They would have to find a new existence, a new way of life. Their religion seemed to be destroyed. Their God seemed to be a fraud. You might imagine how these events would raise serious questions about the identity of God's people as the covenant people. For the first time since the glory days of King David, God's people felt abandoned. They were a people without a home, perhaps a people without a God. And so they wondered, what happened to that deal? What happened to the covenant? What happened to those promises that God made with Abraham? Who is this God that allows such destruction and hardship? Well, more importantly, why hasn't God answered us? Why hasn't God delivered us like the days of the Exodus? Job's story attempts to deal with the mystery of suffering and abandonment that God's people experience in exile. We all experience exile and seasons of exile from time to time. It raises similar questions for us. And like Israel, we begin to wonder whether God's love is in fact conditional. We question whether God's love and favor depend upon our obedience. Do we have to earn God's love? Is God some powerful deity that needs appeasement? Or does God's love towards us depend entirely upon God's mercy, upon God's good pleasure? That is, does God bless and care for us, in fact, in spite of ourselves, in spite of our tendencies to misbehave? In the opening chapter to the book of Job, Satan has a conversation with God. Satan wants God to test Job, raising the question to God this way: does Job fear God for nothing? That is, does Job fear the punishment of God, or does Job humbly live before his God? Does Job live according to the grace and out of gratitude that God has given him, or in order to obtain God's favor? As a way of testing Job's faith, all of his blessings get taken from him: his family, his possessions, his health. He was covered with sores all over his body. These sores, they would ooze with pus. They would ache and itch every day and every hour. Even Job's wife encouraged him to abandon his integrity. Just curse God and get it over with. But Job refused, saying, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" You know, it's funny, I'm never quite sure what to make of Job's response at this point. Is it a naive refusal of the world around him, or is it an indication of Job's unwavering commitment? But by the end of chapter 2, whatever piety, whatever faithfulness Job might have had seems to have faded. One of the great images in all of Scripture, in fact, emerges. Job sits silently among three friends for 7 nights, alongside a pile of ashes and dust. His friends would watch as Job scrapes himself with pottery fragments that are lying on the ground, as he searches for any relief from the pain that he can find, even if it's just for a moment. Finally, perhaps at the end of his rope, Job cries out, "Let the day perish in which I was born." Job's pain and suffering have left him searching for answers. I mean, why him? Why won't God answer him? This was neither the life that Job wanted, nor was it the life that Job deserved. As the story continues, his friends begin one by one to propose, in fact, that Job has done something to deserve this. And while Job maintains his integrity, refusing neither to curse God nor admit any fault, he finds it difficult to reconcile the faithfulness of God with these circumstances that he finds himself in. He's not a terrible person. He's done no awful deed to deserve this. And yet his life has turned to death. Although Job cries out for help, he hears nothing in return. Just when it appears as if God will remain silent, distant, God, in fact, does the unthinkable. God grabs Job's attention in a whirlwind, saying, "Gird up your loins. I will question you. You will answer me. Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when the darkness gave way to the light? Have you ever walked the depths of the ocean or spoke among the clouds, Job? Come on, Job, speak up. You wanted my attention and now you have it." God comes not only to respond, but in fact to make a defense of God. Demanding an answer from Job, God in fact says, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty?" Anyone who argues with God must respond. But Job places his hands over his mouth and remains silent. And God continues, "Will you put me in the wrong, Job? Will you condemn me that you might be justified?" God appears agitated, perhaps even offended, disappointed in his servant. But Job has not only questioned God's power and providence, Job has questioned the very character and faithfulness of God. You know, many times our demanding explanations from God results in the exaltation of ourselves. We act as if we deserve any good fortune, any blessing from God. We seek to justify our innocence by condemning the faithfulness of God because life doesn't turn out the way we'd expect. In doing so, we not only forget, but we in fact deny that it was God who graciously gave us this life to begin with. It was nothing we earned. It was certainly nothing that we deserved. And yet, miraculously, God chooses neither to smite Job nor condemn him. Instead, God does something a bit unexpected. In the midst of Job's questions, God simply shows up. God overwhelms Job with God's very presence. The response is clear, it's direct. Although the body might fail, although his friends might desert him, although he might lose everything that he's ever worked for, God had never quit on Job. God had never abandoned Job, even when Job couldn't see it. And so, realizing his mistakes, Job responds with the words from our passage this morning. I bet you thought we'd never get to it. The words aren't extraordinary. They're simple. In fact, they're words that reflect a posture of repentance on Job's behalf. Job acknowledges God's might and power, although it seems to me that this was never really the issue. God's ability was never in question. What Job had forgotten was this, that God's power and might are conditioned by God's purposes. And God's purposes are always faithful, even when we fail to see them, even when we fail to trust them. Having been reminded of this, Job humbles himself in the shadow of God's mercy. He had asked questions beyond human comprehension, demanded answers from the God whose ways need no explanation. Although Job deserves nothing in this life, God has given Job all that he needs. You know, I've always had a difficult time with the way that Job's story ends. Humility seems like a nice idea in this passage, but I'm always left wanting a better answer to the questions about suffering, to the questions about the human condition. I often find myself still demanding answers to questions too wonderful for me to know, trying to reconcile God's faithfulness with the things that I see around me in the world. But I've come to realize this about Job's story, and perhaps this is something that each of us might hear this morning, that although the journey of life is at times difficult, at other times hard to explain, God's never abandoned us. God's love has never quit on any one of us, even when we fail to see it, and especially when we fail to trust it. Job's story reminds us of the deepest truth about our humanity, that our lives don't belong to us. We belong to the living God. Job's story reminds us that though we are nothing in ourselves, perhaps something of us lays deep within the heart of God. Job's story is a journey. It's a journey from suffering to restoration, from death to life. It's a story about taking up one's cross, about enduring whatever the ups and downs of life that you might have to travel. While our own stories might not, in fact, turn out the way that we imagine, it's the story that we've been given. A story that comes with plenty of hope and mercy. A story filled with faithfulness and that pervasive presence of the living God. It's a story filled with the love of God, that love that never quits, even when we want to quit on God. Like Job, each of us lives according to these rhythms of grace, given by our Creator, but also our caretaker. Rhythms of grace that we neither earn nor deserve. At times they can be difficult. At other times they can be calm. They can be peaceful. Regardless of the season through which we walk, however, Job's story reminds us that we never walk alone. For we belong to this living God who, in fact, has even stooped down to sit alongside us in the person of Jesus Christ, our high priest, our mediator, the one who gives us hope when things seem hopeless. The one who grants us mercy even when we're not quite ready for humility. The one who is faithful enough, in fact, to field all our questions, perhaps even our doubts. Regardless of wherever you might be on the journey of faith this morning, Job's story reminds us of this, that each of us lives according to these rhythms of grace that are found within the shadow of God's presence. Rhythms we can neither earn nor deserve. A shadow, in fact, where we find rest for our souls and strength for the journey ahead. Friends, our God is faithful, even when we can't see it, and especially when we fail to trust Him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, hear our prayers. Have mercy on us, Lord, as we cling to your faithfulness, as we search for your presence. Remind us, Lord, that your love never quits, not now and not ever. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.